And so this week I'm going to talk to you, the title of the message is Here's Your Sign. So who hasn't heard of Bill Engvall and the Here's Your Sign jokes, right? How many of you have heard of this, Bill Engvall, Here's Your Sign jokes? Okay, several. If you haven't, basically Here's Your Sign is a phrase that is coined by Bill Engvall. He's a comedian. And the sign would be worn by stupid people. It's bearing the warning. Basically, the sign's worn by stupid people, bearing the warning that they are, in fact, stupid. Okay? And when someone does something stupid, the phrase is, here's your sign. You know, see, if you had the sign, I could have prevented you from doing that stupid. Some of you are looking at me all high and mighty like, pastor said stupid people. Kind of pastor is he? Come on, have we not? I'm one of those stupid people sometimes. How many of you have not done one or two or 5,000 stupid things in your lifetime? I've had some of my own family members say, Dad, here's your sign. You know? And I say, shut up, you're grounded. So we've all done this, right? A ton of stupid things. I could name several of mine, but I'll just name one, like the time when I was a youth pastor years ago and I took the entire youth group. We were on a youth trip and I took the entire youth group to Hooters. That's right, I said Hooters. That's where we took the youth group. Here's your sign. There's a story behind it. I didn't just take them there. I'm not that stupid. But, I thought things had changed. Somebody told me they'd changed their uniforms and all that. And when I walked in, I just, here's your sign. Of course, we've all done things like that. It's like the time when our family moved and our house was, full of boxes and there was a U-Haul truck in the driveway. And my friend comes over and says, hey, you moving? Nope, we just pack up our stuff once or twice a week to see how many boxes it takes. Here's your sign. Or a couple of months ago, I went fishing with a buddy of mine, and we pulled his boat into the dock and lifted up this big old stringer of fish, and this genius on the dock says, hey, y'all catch all them fish? Nope, talked him into giving up. Here's your sign. All right, I was watching this, one of those animal shows. You ever watch the animal shows like on Discovery Channel? And there's this guy inventing a shark bite suit. Now, there's only one way that you can test the shark bite suit, right? Rodney, you got that suit on? Looks good. Now, they want you to jump in the water and tell us if it hurts when a shark bites you. You're like, okay, well, hold my sign. I don't want to lose it. Or one time I was driving around, and one of my tires went flat, and I pulled into one of those side-of-the-road gas stations. And I got out, and a guy came out of the gas station, and he looked at my car. He looked at me, looked back at my car. He said, tire go flat? No, I was just driving around, and all three of the other ones just swelled right up on me. Here's your sign. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody have moments like that? You're like, and I'm not saying I call people stupid. I mean, I do more stupid things than most. So, but there's a point to this. The Lord was showing me something. And in the Word of God, there is a name for the Lord that many of you probably already know. It's Jehovah Nissi. How many have heard of Jehovah Nissi before? Jehovah Nissi, or more properly, Yahweh Nissi, means the Lord is our banner. Actually, in Hebrew, if you look at it and you break it down and look at the language, the actual word there, banner, is nace. It's N-A-C-E in the English language. But nace actually means standard or sign. That's what it means, standard or sign. The Lord is our sign. The Lord is our standard. That's what that name means, Jehovah Nissi. It actually only appears one time in the Bible, just once. There's no other place but in Exodus 17:15 where Jehovah Nissi appears. Moses, after the children of Israel defeated the Amalekites, built an altar, and he named the altar Jehovah Nissi. Now, the background of the name Jehovah Nissi involves the Israelites wandering in the desert. After leaving their bondage in Egypt, they were wandering in the desert, and along the way, they were attacked by the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a powerful, warlike group of nomads. And as the battle commenced, Moses stood on top of a hill overlooking the armies. And as he stood on top of the hill overlooking the armies below him, he held in one of his hands the rod of God. You know what I'm talking about? The rod, the same rod that he used to strike the rock and water came out. The same rod that he used to lift up to the Red Sea and the sea parted. The same rod that he threw on the ground when he was in Egypt and it turned into a snake. That same rod that God had used many times in his life, he stood on top of this mountain overlooking the battle in the valley, and he held up the rod in one hand and he held up his other hand. And as he held up his arms, his hands, like this above his head, the Israelites were winning the battle. But if he would let his arms fall, if they drooped or fell in any way, they would start losing the battle. So he had to keep his hands and the rod of God lifted above his head the entire time. And so his arms were getting tired and he couldn't hold them up any longer. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside him, and each one of them held one of his hands in the air so his arms would stay lifted in the air above his head. And the entire time his arms were above his head, the Israelites were winning the battle, and they won. At sunset, they won the battle. So Moses came down from the mountain, he built an altar, and he named the altar Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. It was an unusual battle. And it was marked by this altar and by the name of the altar, Jehovah Nissi. The strange way in which this battle was won left no doubt who was responsible for the victory. Right? Only as the rod of God was held aloft did the Israelites prevail. The battle was not won by military might. It was not won by superior battle plans. It was not won by anything else but the power of God. The battle is the Lord's. How many of you know that? I mean, we say that, but do we really realize that? Do we really understand that the battle is the Lord's? See, Moses, he could have thought, he could have done many other things. He could have had a bunch of other strategies, but the only way they were going to win that battle is if he held his hands aloft, if he held the rod of God above his head. That was the only way they were going to win. God chose that way for a reason. He chose that way to show him, to show Moses and the Israelites something, but also to show us something. There's a powerful message in this victory. There's a powerful message in the name Jehovah Nissi. And so the hands of Moses were held above his head in the same way that soldiers hold up their banners or standards or flags in the time of battle. As these flags bear the insignia of their country, in other words, they're like a sign that leads them, the soldiers are said to fight under that banner. You know what about this. If you've ever studied anything about battle in old times, they would carry a standard or a flag in front of the troops, in front of the army. Let's just say in the Civil War. They would carry, the Northern Army would carry the American flag in front of the army. It would signify where they were, where they were supposed to go, a rallying point for the troops. And it was called the banner or flag or standard that they would carry. Banners or flags were carried at the head of military band, a body or a group to indicate the line of march, to indicate a rallying point. Banners or flags marked positions of the army or regiment on the battlefield, which could often be a very confused place. How many of you know a battlefield's a confusing place? There's all kinds of smoke and chaos and bullets flying and sword fighting and all of these things, depending on the era that it was fought in. All of this is going on, and there's noise and chaos and confusion on the battlefield, so regiments would become scattered. Vocal commands, even horn calls, could not be heard because of the chaos on the battlefields. They had no electronic means of communicating with each other back in the day, such as radios and things like that. So they had to have a visual rallying point. It was essential for the troop to be successful. They had to see the rallying point. If the banner or the flag was dropped, another soldier would come in and pick it up and carry it. It was that important that the banner was never left laying on the ground. It didn't matter what your position was. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter where you were on the battlefield fighting. It didn't matter what was going on. If another soldier dropped the flag, then it was your job, if you were next to him, to pick that up and keep going with it. And so this was a very strategic, important thing. You had to have that visual rallying point. Wherever the banner or the flag went, that's where the army went, because it was their standard. Now, what does the word standard mean? Standard obviously means a conspicuous object, like a banner or a flag, carried atop of a pole that marked a rallying point, what I've just told you. But standard also means something established by authority as a model or example. It also means something set up and established by authority as a rule for measure of quantity, weight, extent, value, or quality. This is what the word standard means. It's not just a flag carried on a pole. It's not just a piece of material on a pole. It's a measurement that was set up by authority. It's an example that was set up by authority. That if you're holding up a standard, you're meeting that standard. You're following that example. Ephesians 4, 1 through 14, it's a lengthy verse, but I want to read it to you. Read along with me. It says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle." Let me just stop right there. "For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle." How many of us can say we live up to that standard? "Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." Let me say that again. Who is over all, in all, and living through all. Who is over all, in all, and living through all. Amen. How many of you remember singing this song in church when you grew up in church? "His banner over me, his love." Remember the motions? "His banner over me, his love." Some of you are like, what church did you go to? Overall, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. At the same time, the one who descended is also the one who ascended higher than the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Verse 11. "Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord." Listen, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. All of this, he's saying, and he's summing it up with, then we will measure up to full and complete what? Standard of Christ. The example that he set, the sign that he gave us, the banner over us. Verse 14 says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." You know what that sounds like to me? Chaos. Doesn't that sound like chaos to you? What he's saying is, we won't be caught up in the chaos of the world. We won't be caught up in the chaos of the battle. How many of you know we're in a spiritual battle? Amen. This is spiritual warfare we're in. It's a spiritual battle. Every single day we're in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. The enemy does not take a day off. So why do we? He doesn't take time off. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to give you the week off this week. I'm not going to battle you this week. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to come at you with those thoughts. I'm not going to bombard you with that stinking thinking. I'm just going to take the week off, give you a week to rest and, you know, heal your wounds and mend your wounds, and then we'll go at it again next week. But some of us live like that's how the enemy operates. We live like, oh man, why am I going through this? Man, I just went through a battle. Why am I going through another battle? It just seems so difficult. I've done it myself. I've whined and complained about the battle I was going through as if I'm exempt from the battles. I know none of you have ever done that, but me, I'm a stupid person sometimes. You know what I mean? Here's your sign. So why do we act that way? Why do we think that we are not going to have to go through that? We live in a world of chaos and battle. And many in the church have been swept up in the chaos. They've lost sight of the standard, the banner, the sign. Lost sight of it. It's kind of like they got caught up in the flow of traffic. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever use that term before, flow of traffic? You know what I'm saying? We all have used it before. We've all gotten caught up in the flow of traffic, or at least most of us have. There are some people in here who are really good about following the speed limit, but you know what I'm talking about? You're driving down the interstate, and you pass the sign that says 70 miles an hour, and you look down at your speedometer, because you glance at it, every once in a while you glance at it, you look down at it, and it says 82, and you just keep going, even though you just passed the sign that says 70. But really, why do we keep going? I've used this argument before. Well, I'm just going with the flow of traffic. I've told a police officer before when it pulled me over, I was just going with the flow of traffic. Why didn't you pull over the guy in front of me or the guy behind me? I'm just going with the flow of traffic. You know what he told me? You know what the authority told me? It doesn't matter what the traffic's doing. The sign says 70 miles an hour. You know what he said to me? You know basically what he said? Here's your sign, stupid. Anybody ever do that before? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand if you ever just got caught up in the flow of traffic. All the rest of you are a bunch of liars. Here's your sign. You know what I'm saying? Just caught up in the flow of traffic. Everybody else is going that speed. Doesn't matter what the sign says. Doesn't matter what the standard says. Everybody else is going that speed. I'm just going to go. Why? If they didn't want us to go that fast, they shouldn't make cars that go so easy at 80 miles an hour. That's all I'm saying. Somebody said, this jacket looks like a race car driver. It does. So I wore that just for this then, okay? You know what I'm saying? We get caught up in the flow of traffic. We just get caught up in the chaos around us. And we just go the speed that everybody else is going. We go at the rate everybody else is going. We do the things that everybody else is doing because we just get caught up in it. But Isaiah 7:14, it's an interesting scripture. And let me just set it up for you. In Isaiah 7:14, what was happening, before I read the scripture to you, what was happening was at this time, King Ahaz was being threatened by a couple other kings. King Ahaz was the king over Judah, and he was being threatened by a couple other kings, and the Lord said something to him. The Lord sent something really powerful and interesting to him. He said, I want you, listen to this, I want you to name the sign. You tell me what sign to give you. Make it as high as the heavens, as difficult as you want, or as easy as you want. You tell me what sign to give you. Name the sign, and I'll give it to you. And Ahaz says, I would never tell the Lord what sign to give me. So the Lord, through Isaiah, said, okay, he said this, 7:14. He said, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. You see it? Isaiah 7:14, is it up there? Isaiah 7:14, go! There it is. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the what? The sign. Look, ready for the sign? Look, this is the sign the Lord chose to give him. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I love that sign. How about you? God's like, all right, you won't name a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. And this will be a sign for you and for all generations. This will be the sign I'm giving you. The sign will be this child that's born to a virgin, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is the sign that will forever be your sign. This is a sign that will forever be the sign lifted above your head. I don't know if you even realized that was there. One time in the whole word of God is the word, the name Jehovah Nissi. One time, the Lord is our sign. But all throughout the word of God, we see his sign. This scripture is God actually saying, here's your sign. You're in the midst of chaos. Here's your sign. You keep doing stupid things. Here's your sign. You just keep doing things that are not like my character. Here's your sign. I need to bring you back to the standard. You've wandered off here in the chaos, and I need to bring you back to the standard. Here's your sign. Here it is. Why do I keep going through this? Why do I keep struggling? Why do I keep having these difficulties in my life? Here's your sign. I guarantee you, the reason you're going through a chaos is because you took your eyes off the sign. I'm not saying there won't be chaos when your eyes are on the sign, but when your eyes are on the sign, the chaos doesn't mean anything.
Easily to identify. Come on now.
Oh. Yeah, thank you, Holy Spirit. Just zing me with this. When you're looking at the sign, when you're focused on the sign that is above your head, your eyes are above the chaos. Everybody else is focused on the chaos. They're caught up in the chaos. They're caught up in the difficulties and the troubles and the trials and the struggles. They're caught up in the chaos. But your eyes are above the chaos, focused on the sign. And people are looking at you like, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Don't you see what's going on right now? Don't you see the struggles that are happening? Don't you see the chaos that the world is in? Don't you understand the world is going to hell in a handbasket? Why do you look so happy? Why are you full of joy? I don't understand why you walk around like you don't have any trouble and you're just looking at the sign. And pretty soon they might start criticizing you for being so happy and so full of joy, and they'll say things about you and they'll call you names and things like that. But I guarantee you, on the inside, something's happening to them, because they're like, I don't know what they're looking at, but I want to look at that too. I've had it happen to me. I've had people say to me, criticize me and say stuff to me and just say hurtful things, harmful, you know, try to tear me down because I'm just trying to live above it, just rise above it, just keep my eyes on the sign, and they'll say hurtful things. I've had it happen in a workplace before. I've had it happen from friends and family before. You know, the Bible says that even the members of your own household will hate you. Come on, can somebody testify to that? Have you experienced that? Criticize you and try to tear you down for your faith and try to tear you down because you're just trying to keep your eyes on the sign. The sign, the word of God, this is the sign, right? This is the child. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a child, and he will be called Emmanuel. You know what else he's called? The Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in John 1:14, the Word came to earth and became flesh. Right? The sign. The sign. The sign came to earth. The sign ascended to heaven. The sign is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The sign is in my hand right here. The sign is in my heart. The sign is above my head. His banner over me. Jehovah Nissi. Come on, right? It's the sign. And we must pursue the sign with every heartbeat we have, with everything that's in us. This must be the most important thing in our lives. If this is not the most important thing in your life, you will get caught up in the chaos. It's got to be the most important thing. I read this in his book, The Obedience Option. David Haig illustrates what he calls overwhelming faith, this overwhelming faith in the sign. in the Word of God. And he says this. He said he was talking to a young man who claimed he couldn't stop his pattern of sleeping with different women. The young man knew it was wrong, but he also claimed that his sexual lust was inevitable. Therefore, it wasn't his fault, especially since God had created him with such strong desires and urges. Oh, I've heard this argument before from people I've counseled. Well, if God didn't want me to look at other women, why did he make me this way? Finally, Haig interrupted the young man and said, suppose that I came into your room and caught you and your girlfriend as you were just starting the inevitable process. And suppose I took out 10 $100 bills and told you that it was yours if you stopped. Would you stop? When the young man quickly said he'd rather have the cash, Haig asked, so what happened to the irresistible force of lust? Haig continued, we both realized a very simple truth that one passion may seem irresistible until a greater passion comes along. If we take this principle into the arena of righteous living, it comes out like this. The only way to overcome a passion for sin is with an overwhelming passion for righteousness. This overwhelming passion for righteousness is actually a mindset that the Bible calls faith. Here's a helpful definition of this kind of overwhelming faith. Faith is a life-dominating conviction that all God has for me through obedience to his word is better by far than anything Satan can offer me through selfishness and sin. This is what Haig is saying. He's saying, listen, if you'll just have a passion for the sign, if you'll just stay focused on the sign, if every part of you is just following the sign and I refuse to take my eyes off the sign, then it will be an overwhelming righteousness in your life that overcomes everything you could ever go through. Doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what the chaos is. It doesn't matter what the battle is. It doesn't matter what your friends and family say. It doesn't matter what people around you say. This sign will lead you and guide you. And not only that, but this sign will lead and guide others as well. Do you understand that? But we have to stay focused on the sign. We have to live by the sign. Let me just say it this way. His standard is better. His sign is better. How many of you believe that? Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is powerful. It's sharp. It will pierce. It will do the job. James 1:22 says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. You got to love the word of God more than anything else, or you'll get caught up in the chaos of the battle. The Bible says to flee the very appearance of evil. Do you know that? I said, do you know that? Yes, flee the very appearance of evil. That's what the sign says. The sign will not walk into an evil place and lead you to an evil place. The sign will flee the appearance of evil. So don't sit there with the argument, well, it's okay, Jesus is okay with this. No, Jesus is not okay with it if his word says he's not okay with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe I should give you an example. People say things like, well, I hear it at work all the time, what's the big deal? Just because you hear it at work doesn't mean you have to invite it into your home. I know some of you, I'm gonna talk about it for a minute. Some of you think language is not a big deal. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. There's nothing wrong with curse language, with foul language. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a big deal. You know what? Maybe you've taken your eyes off the sign. Maybe that's why you feel that way. Maybe that's why you try to justify it and think it's okay. Because the sign says this in Ephesians 4:29. The sign says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. That's what the sign says. So if you're following the sign, if you're passionate for the sign, if your eyes are on the sign, then you can't make that excuse that it's okay to use that language. Come on, y'all. This is good teaching right here. I don't normally compliment myself, but I'm enjoying it this morning. Come on. I promise you, if we just keep our eyes on the sign, that everything God promised us in this sign will come to fruition in our lives. I promise you. We can't get caught up in the chaos of the battle. It's going to happen no matter where you are, no matter who you are. You can get caught up in the chaos of the battle. You think we're exempt from it because we're a church? You think I'm exempt from it because I'm a pastor and I work in a church office? I promise you I'm not exempt. That same chaos can ensue no matter where, what workplace you have, or no matter where you are. It can happen. It does happen. It's going to happen. It's inevitable that chaos will happen, but what's not inevitable is that we have to be caught up in the chaos. We don't have to be caught up in the chaos if our eyes are on the sign. If your eyes are on the sign, you're going to say, you know what? That's not for me. I'm not going to get caught up in that. You say, well, my workplace is difficult. There's backbiting and there's mistrust and there's favoritism and all kinds of chaos going on. I say to you, you are not going to overcome that chaos by being part of the chaos. You're not going to overcome that chaos by doing the same things that they're doing, by acting in similar ways, by complaining about the chaos won't help you overcome the chaos. You know what's going to help you overcome the chaos? Raise the standard. Did you hear what I said? Some of y'all, you're still not getting this. Raise the standard. Lift up the sign. Are you rallying to the sign? You say, well, the sign is just not even evident in my workplace. Then why don't you pick it up? Somebody dropped it. Why don't you pick it up and raise it up? The sign's laying on the ground. All you need to do is pick it up and raise it up and carry the sign. And when you carry the sign, I guarantee you chaos will start to stop in your workplace. Things will start to happen. People will start to see the sign. And by you carrying the sign doesn't mean you boast and brag about what you do. Do you understand? That's not what carrying the sign is. You don't run around going, look, I'm carrying the sign. Look, here's your sign. Here's your sign, you stupid people. That's not what you do. You got to lift up the sign. In love, you got to lift up the sign. And when you lift up the sign, oh, come on, y'all, listen to this. John 12:32, Jesus said this. He said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Do you hear me? The sign himself said, if you'll just lift me up, if you'll just lift me up, I'll draw people. They'll be drawn to this if you'll just lift it up. But remember the scripture in James 1:22, it said, don't just be hearers of the word, but you must do what it says, otherwise you're fooling yourself. It doesn't mean you walk around and go, listen, this is what the word of God says. Listen, you stupid people in the workplace, this is what the word of God says that you should do and how you should act. That's not going to draw them. I promise you it's going to repel them. I guarantee it. You start doing that, they'll just go, idiot. But if you'll just do what the word of God says, that's raising the standard. I'm just going to do what it says. I'm going to love people no matter what. I am determined to love people no matter what. The Lord spoke to me this week because I've just been praying about things, about where we're going as a church and what God's doing. And, you know, and God, I want to see all the promises that you've made to me. I want to see them come to fruition. And sometimes I get a little impatient. Anybody get that way? Other than me, a little impatient. Every once in a while. They labeled me in our workplace at the church. They labeled me, our elders have said this, and Bill Forbes especially. I'm not calling him out or anything, but I am. Bill Forbes, where's Bill Forbes? Oh, there he is. All right, thank you. Thank you for pointing him out to me. That nice young man up there says that I'm chronically discontent. And it's true. I am, and I got offended the first time he called me that. But it's not a bad thing, it's actually a good thing. I want to see the promises of God, I want to see the plans of God come to fruition. I am not content staying where I am. In fact, I refuse to stay where I am. One thing I've learned in my life is that stagnant things die. Right? You know, we preach this a lot around here, inlets and outlets. The living water has to flow through us. It has to flow through us. It can't just, we can't just bottle up and keep it. It has to flow through us. He is Lord over us, in us, and through us, right? And so I kind of am chronically discontent. But so I was praying about this week, and Lord, I just need to hear from you. I need some reassurance. My eyes are on the sign. I'm keeping my eyes focused on you, but I need some reassurance. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, Bill, it is love that got you here to this place, and only love will take you further. Do you hear me? Everything that we've overcome, Kim and I, our family, to get to where God's led us, everything we've overcome was overcome by love. It was only the pure, true love of God flowing through us that changed things. That was it. And only the true love of God will take us further. And let me just say this to you. You can say you love all day long, but that doesn't mean anything until you show it. You got to show it. I sent something to our, in with transparency here, I sent something to our staff this week about that. I just said, what do you think about this? I just wanted their input and their insight, and everybody responded, and we had a good little rally around the sign about that very thing. We've got to love people. Sometimes we get caught up in the chaos of the world. We get caught up in the chaos of the workplace. We get caught up in the chaos of trying to be successful and do things and accomplish things. We get caught up in the chaos of busyness, and we forget about the sign. Love God, love people, change your world. That's how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to do it. We got to keep our eyes on the sign. So look at somebody next to you. Say, here's your sign. Here's your sign, you lovely person, you. Don't call them stupid. Here's your sign. Here's your sign. Everybody look at me. Here's your sign. Jesus is your sign. Do you know the Word of God? There's a scripture that says, I will hide the Word of God in my heart so that I might not sin against God. Can I say it to you this way? I will hide the Word of God in my heart so that I might not get caught up in the chaos of this world. How many of you know this Word? How many of you are keeping your eyes on this Word? You're focused on this Word. You're desperate for this Word. You're consumed with this Word. You have to be. In the world we live in, there's the only way we're going to overcome the world is through Jesus. Amen? So close your eyes with me for a moment. Worship team, come on back up for a minute. We're going to sing a worship song as we close out. Listen, the Israelites fought under the direction of God, under Jehovah Nissi. They fought under Jehovah Nissi, their banner. It was under the Lord's banner, under His sign, and with His aid that they fought. It was in His name and in His strength that they conquered. You cannot do anything in your own power. Nothing. Apart from God, we are worthless. But with God, all things are possible. So close your eyes for a moment. I want to speak to you, and I want Holy Spirit to speak to you personally today. I want to ask you, are you focused on the sign? Or is there anybody in this place that, like me, there are times I lower my eyes and I look at the chaos of the battle? Times that I can get caught up in the chaos of the battle and I start to act like everybody else around me. And the Lord shakes me and gets my attention and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Keep your eyes on the sign. If that's you in this place, I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for myself today. I want us to stay focused on the sign. For 2020, I want God, and from here to eternity, I want God to help me with this. And I want to stay focused and zeroed in with laser focus on the sign, on the Word of God.